of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. We find here Daniel reading the words of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah have come to Daniel. He is looking at them. He's reading them. And in this, he finds the reason or the purpose that they have been brought into captivity. Remember, we go all the way back to chapter 1 where Daniel was brought into the captivity of the Babylonians. We remember his life as it started there as a young man, somewhere in his late teens, early 20s, as he found himself being taken into captivity, being thrust into having to learn the way of the Babylonians. And we found him taking a stand very quickly upon reaching Babylonia to not partake of the king's meat and drink, and taking a stand for the cause of Christ, not to defile himself. And Daniel's life now, in his latter years of his life, somewhere now between 70 and 80, he's already been through the den of lions, and we find him now, him recounting back to the time that he was reading the book of Jeremiah, and how that talk told him the purpose of the captivity, that it was the children of Israel's transgression against God that brought them to a place to where they brought into captivity. And now he reads from Jeremiah, that who was given the prophecy, that was 70 years would come to pass, that they would be in captivity before God would bring them out of that captivity. And Daniel's now looking at that. He's seeing that this is probably coming to an end. He's in the, again, in his 70s and 80s. So this time period of the captivity is coming to an end. He's looking and seeing the state of the children of Israel, and it's going to prompt him to a certain action. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look into your word this morning to be able to glean from the truths of it and to be able to take Daniel's prayer here and use it to strengthen our lives and to encourage us to have a greater desire to speak with you and talk with you and commune with you through prayer, and help us to, again, take these truths and find something that through the scriptures that's been will be read here in a moment that we might meditate on through the week, that it might help us to be closer like you and more like you this week, and we'll give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Let's go over to the book of Jeremiah now. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 25. As Daniel reads the prophecy of Jeremiah, he realizes his captivities would last 70 years. Look here at Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So we see that Daniel is given the promise that at the end of this 70 years, God is going to bring judgment upon Babylon to the point to where he said he'll make it a perpetual desolation. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9 now. With this knowledge that Daniel has, now that he recognizes that this captivity is about to come to an end, it prompts him to an action. It prompts him to respond to the teaching of the word of God that he was given by Jeremiah. Notice what he does here in verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. This revelation to Daniel of what this and why this captivity came to be drove him to pray to God. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications. This passage helps us to understand that reading the word of God motivated Daniel to pray. No doubt Daniel recognized how reading the writings of Jeremiah that the appointed time of the captivity was coming to a close. He's looking out and he's recognizing the need that the children of Israel had to turn back to God and to be faithful to God. And this captivity brought about a pressure upon the children of Israel that it might serve God during difficult times, that they would remember, just like the children of Israel when they walked through the wilderness. how God had brought tribulations to their life and troubles to their life. And it finally brought them to a place after time where they cried out to God for mercy and cried out to God for deliverance. And he applied this in the lives of the children of Israel to bring them to this place. And as he looks out and he sees the state of the children of Israel, it burdens Daniel's heart. Because he obviously sees that there's still a need, that there wasn't a large group of them. Remember the story that we have, the account that we have here in Daniel, that it was Daniel and three other young men that took a stand for Christ. Now, there might have been other people that took a stand for Christ, but they're not recorded in the scriptures. So if we go by what we do know, we see that it was a small group of people that had a desire to still follow God, to still love God, to still serve God during this time. And that is what prompts Daniel's heart to go to God and pray for not only to pray for the nation of Israel, but not just the nation of Israel by himself. So we can't lose the correlation here. This Daniel's reading of God's word that prompted him to pray. And when we look back to verse 3, again, notice that it states that Daniel sought the Lord through prayer and supplications. Now, prayer, we obviously understand, is intercession or asking God for something or for something in your life. Supplications is just kind of like a step forward, right? We find prayer and supplications together a lot in the scriptures because it's not just prayer. This is earnest prayer. This is a heart's desire of something. And normally, as you look through the scriptures, you'll find that prayer and supplications usually have a tendency to desire the mercy of God. So it's not just asking God for something, it's asking God for something and for God to apply the mercy of God with it. Yeah. And so we see that here. But notice he goes on, he says other things too. He says, with fasting. So again, we see fasting, of course, we know is to abstain from food voluntarily. We understand that. But we know today that fasting can also take on a different sense. It's not just fasting from physical food. We know that you've heard people taking a fasting from media, the media sources, putting away the phone for a while, putting away the social media, putting away all the online streaming things, putting it away from us. So it's abstaining from those things. So Daniel's saying, I am so burdened by this that I'm going to withhold from my flesh these things that appease me for the purpose that God would sense that I'm urgent and serious about this matter. So when we think about this and you think about the idea of supplication, when you think of that and the earnestness of it, it doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to God with tears. Right? Or there's emotions following. That could be. But it's just a sincere desire. And he says, because of that, I'm also going to add fasting to it. And we know that Jesus said some things go out only by prayer and fasting. Showing those things. But then he speaks of a few other things here that we don't normally deal with today. He says, and sackcloth and ashes. Now, sackcloth was a rough, coarse cloth, usually woven from goat's hair or camel's hair. And what they would do is they would put this sackcloth on their body, which would make it very uncomfortable and very itchy. And the purpose of that was to bring them to a place that the discomfort would remind them that they were humbling themselves before God. Now, I don't know about you, but probably after one time of that, I would think, okay, I can skip the sackcloth. I will remember that I'm discomforting myself for God. I don't need to be itchy all the time, right? But then he says also ashes. Now, ashes, are the remains of burned wood or sacrifices. And the purpose of that is they would take that, they would put it on their head or on their clothes, and it would remind them that they're but dust, that who they are in the sight of God. Our pride sometimes can bring us to a place where we think that God owes us something. That we should get things because God is a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's a long-suffering God. And he is all of those. But we must always remember that if we get what we deserve, it's not the mercy and blessings of God. Right. It would be the judgment of God for the sinful creation that we are. That the sinfulness, let me rephrase that, the sinfulness of our flesh. Because of the transgression of Adam that passed upon to us in that transgression. And so God has brought us to this place. And so Daniel is explaining to the readers that would read this like today, that he went to not only the step of praying to God and earnestly praying to God in supplications, But I fasted and I put on sackcloth and ashes because I wanted God to know the seriousness of my prayer. That through that, God would see my humility and my grief over the sin and transgressions. But Daniel looked at the state of the children of Israel and it brought him to this place of grief over the their lack of faithfulness to God. But look at Daniel's prayer in verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. It's interesting that Daniel does not go right into asking for something. Now listen, many of us have exposed that, you know, I would like to learn to pray more. I'd like to learn more. We can learn from Daniel's prayer. He doesn't just rush right into asking God for something. He starts off by worshiping God, by reminding himself of who God is and what he is, that he's a loving God, he's a merciful God, but he's a faithful God. He's going to keep his covenants. Go over to James chapter 4. Put something here. Go over to James chapter 4. Sometimes in our lives, speaking the truth can calm our heart. When we come to God and we have a great need in our life, many times we come in anxiousness and fear. And sometimes reminding us who God is, that God is more powerful than anything that we face in this life. There's nothing in this life. The Bible tells us he was at all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. There's nothing in this life that we can go through that he can't walk alongside of us and help us with, to encourage our hearts. We've talked about this over time. There's a difference when somebody in your life has gone through something that you're going through and they walk alongside you and say, I'm praying for you. It's not that it dismisses the people that have not been through it, but it's just something different. When you know somebody's been through the difficulty that you're going through and somebody's been through that and they come along the side and they say, I'm praying for you, it means something more. And so here he sees he's going to God and he's asking God and he's reminding himself of who God is. Sometimes in our lives, we have to understand, in the midst of a deep, dark trial in our life, we have to convince our mind of what we know to be true. Our faith sometimes is not as great as we think it is. And sometimes it takes the reminding us through the Word of God of who He is and what He is, and that He will be faithful to do those things which you are doing. Sometimes in your life, you have to say to yourself, I don't understand this, I don't know this, but it's got to be the best for me, or you wouldn't be doing it to me. And sometimes that's all you can have when you go into those trials, is there's going to be something good that'll come out of this. I just don't know what it is. There's something that's going to help me. I just don't know what it is. Jesus, when asked by the disciples to teach him to pray, he started out, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He said, listen, one of the greatest ways that you can start your prayer is by worshiping God and reminding yourself of who God is. Look here at James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence comes war and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye might consume it upon your lust. See, worshiping God at the beginning of your prayer can help you to align your thoughts and desire with his ways and his desires. There's a lot of times. Remember, Paul asked 3 times for the Lord to take away the thorn of the flesh because that was a desire that he had. And God had to tell Paul, I said, Paul, I've given that there as a thorn in the flesh to buffet you, that your pride doesn't well up within you and you become unusable for me. And so God had to bring Paul to a place to align this. He said, I would much rather glory in my infirmity. I would much rather have this thing stay with me that God would be glorified through me. So sometimes it's going to take the word of God. And I believe Daniel here is aligning his thoughts. I mean, think about it. We're going to kind of talk about it in a minute. But you think about where Daniel was at this time in his life. He's done some pretty miraculous things in his life. He has stood where most people would not stand. And he's reminding himself of this. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9 now, verse 5. If our prayer begins with our problems, there's a good chance we might ask amiss. We might ask for something that's not going to be conducive for us, that's not going to help us. God has a purpose for our lives, and sometimes we need to align those things. And remember that sometimes those trials and tribulations are there to grow our faith. Now look, now we're going to get to Daniel's prayer. Let's look what he says. Look at the first word. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servant, the prophets, which spake in the name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. It's interesting how Daniel includes himself with the children of Israel as a whole. Look again what he says here in Daniel chapter, in verse 5. He says, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled. We have departed thy precepts and thy judgments. We have not hearkened unto the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who prophesied of why this thing was coming to pass. And after all of this, and after worshiping God, Daniel begins to confess the transgressions that the children of Israel have committed towards him. And Daniel lumps himself in with them. He's not blaming God for the captivity. He's blaming their transgressions for their captivity. He's not blaming Babylon for the reason why they're in captivity. He's blaming their misdeeds for that. He simply joins himself with the children of Israel to confess, we have sinned. Put something here. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember, Daniel's life was impeccable. Again, Daniel stood and refused the king's meat and drink that he would not defile himself. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel stands and not only is able to tell the king the dream, but interpret the dream and save the lives of not only just himself and those other Hebrew young boys, but also for all the magicians and those people that were the soothsayers of the time. When Daniel was told he couldn't pray by the decree, he opened up his windows and prayed anyways. This was a man who, in all purposes, we don't see any flaw in Daniel in these chapters. But make no mistake about it, Daniel was a man just like you and I were, and he struggled in areas of his life. Thank goodness for him, they're not recorded in Scripture. But Daniel lumps himself in with the group that had transgressed against God instead of pointing at him and saying, well, it's their fault. He puts himself with them, and by doing that, he has brought himself to a place, and he's saying, listen, I am just as guilty as they are. But God clearly states that the sin has passed unto all men. So Daniel has a sinner just like that. And as we come to this passage, we find Paul defending his ministry against false teachers who are trying to discredit him. And in his defense, he's exposing that the measuring stick that they're using to discredit Paul and to elevate themselves is a flawed measurement. Look what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So I believe Daniel here, he's looking at this situation, and although he could come to God and say, God, I've done all these things and I've kept all these things and it's all these other reprobates that are the problem. He's not doing that. He's saying, look, God, I am not measuring myself with these other individuals. I'm measuring myself against you, and I am needy of your mercy. If he measured himself with all those other people that have just went along with Babylon, took the king's meat, did the things that all the Babylonians were doing, he could easily have said, God, I am good in their eyes. I am good compared to them. But he's not measuring. God says, listen, it's not wise for you and I. So as you and I, as followers of Christ, we have to understand that we cannot look across the way and look at somebody else and say, well, at least I'm not doing what they're doing. Hey, at least I'm doing better than them, because that's not going to help you. Notice in this passage that they were comparing them, he says, that commend themselves. These men were lifting up and measuring themselves about what they were saying about themselves. You and I are very good at putting ourselves a little bit better than what we really are. If you ever, the Bible tells us that it's not wise for you to only take one side. So he that passeth, no, sorry, wrong verse. If it's not wise for us to only hear one side of a story. Because listen, if we only hear one side, the person that's telling you their side, they're always going to make themselves look a little bit better than they probably really are in that situation. So you need to hear both sides. And in this situation, Daniel's saying, look, I know that I need the mercy of God just as much as everybody else. Matter of fact, if you think about it, most people will tell you that the Apostle Paul was the greatest New Testament Christian. And he said, I am the chiefest of sinners. The guy that everybody thinks was the greatest, he's saying, I'm the worst. Because he was measuring himself up with the holiness and the righteousness of God instead of measuring himself up with people over here. Because God says, I want you to measure yourself with me. And when you measure yourself with me, I said, be holy for I am holy. Therefore, it's a totally different standard. Listen, I would rather measure myself against one of you because I got a puncher's chance. But if I measure myself against the holiness and righteousness of God, I don't stand a chance. Because his righteousness is infinitely better than ours. And as with false teachers, it's unwise for us to measure ourselves with each other, because it's him we're to follow. It's him we are to be conforming ourselves to be like. We're not to conform ourselves to a spiritual mentor. We're not to conform ourselves and to be like our pastor. We are not to conform ourselves to be like a parent, nor a spiritual guru. We are to conform ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ. And listen, that's why Paul said, follow me even as I also follow Christ. He's saying, listen, as long as I'm following Christ, sure, go ahead, follow me if you want to. But if I cease to follow Christ, don't follow me. And so we see here that this idea that Daniel's lumping himself in has brought him to this place. Go back to Daniel chapter 9 now, look at verse 7. Daniel's measuring himself against the holiness and the righteousness of God, and he reminds himself in the early part of his prayer, the first part of his prayer, who God was. And when it does that, it shines the light on him, on his insufficiencies and his deficiencies in his life, that reminds him that he needs the mercy of God, and that he's no better than the other people that might not just be doing the same things that he's doing. And I believe sometimes, listen, one of the reasons why I think sometimes it's important for us to maybe come into prayer worshiping God first is because our minds is very good at deceiving us and manipulating us. If you think about this, you think about the story of David and Absalom. We're not going to go there. I'm going to just give you a short synopsis of it. You can check it out later. But Absalom becomes very enraged, very angry at his brother Amnon because he forced himself on his sister Tamar and defiled her. And David didn't respond probably the way he should have. And after 2 years, Absalom puts himself in a situation where he has his servants kill Amnon for his transgression against Tamar. And because of that, because he knows that he did wrong, but even though he felt like he was right in doing what he still knew he was doing wrong because he fled to Geshur. Because his grandfather was in Geshur, and surely, I'm sure, the Bible doesn't say this, but just using a little speculation, that I'm sure that David's grandfather wasn't too happy the way he handled it either. And so he flew to Geshur because he knew he would be safe there. And after several years, Joab, David's confidant, began to work on David and try to, he gave him this false story and this story that matched up nothing with David and Absalom, or Absalom and Amnon. And he gave him this story. And through all of that, through this story, David came to a place where in his mind, he says this, and the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore and bring the young man Absalom again. David, in his mind, got to the place where he felt like it was his fault for the reason why Absalom had to flee. He forgot that it was Absalom's transgression. And if we're not careful, when we go into prayer, if we're not worshiping God first, sometimes we can go in again with that expectancy of God that he owes us something, that we need something. So again, we come to that place. But as we continue in the prayer here in verse 7, he will continue to confess their transgression. However, notice that he also states the righteousness of God in the light of their sinfulness. Look here at Daniel chapter 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their transgressions that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he hath done, for we obeyed not his voice. Daniel repeatedly states how God was righteous. He speaks of how the children of Israel deserved the captivity that they were in. He spoke of how they refused to listen again to Isaiah, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, who prophesied about this situation to try to turn them back, to allow them to repent of what they've done. And in verse 13, Daniel quotes to Moses, how Moses spoke, how the children of Israel would suffer for their rebellion against God. And Daniel is speaking that God was not, he's not coming to God and saying, you're unjust for what you did. You're not being loving to us by putting us into captivity. He's not blaming God nor asking God, why? Why are you doing this? Daniel, through searching the scriptures, knows why they were in captivity. Many times we have a tendency to ask God, why? Why is this happening to me? Why is this thing going on in my life? And I've learned personally through trials and tribulations that, hey, I don't think there's anything wrong with asking God why, because sometimes that's how we find out. But I think it's really good if we follow up the why with what. Why is this happening, and what do you want me to learn from it? What is it that you want me to see through this trial that might help me as well as somebody else? Look at look at verse 15 now. And now we see Daniel begin, here he's going to plead for mercy. And now, O Lord God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hath gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thy ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy. He's saying, listen, I'm not coming to you asking for righteousness because we don't deserve it. I'm asking you to bring mercy because of your great name. That if you brought mercy to us and you bring us out of this captivity, all the dark stain that we brought upon your name by defiling you and not listening to you, might then people begin to talk about how good you are because you brought mercy and you brought us out. Verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. He's begging for mercy. He's reminding God that these are your people. Yes, we have done wickedly. Yes, we have not done right. But now I'm asking for you to bring mercy upon this people. And we see in this passage his repeated plea for mercy, despite that the fact that the children of Israel really deserved more judgment. So Daniel's not looking for a way out here. He's simply asking that God would be glorified through their unworthiness. Go over to Psalms chapter, put something here, go to Psalms chapter 103. Daniel's asking for mercy, not because they deserve it, but that God is a merciful God. Hey, listen, sometimes in our mind, if our minds are not transformed by the renewing of God's word, we can begin to look at God as this ogre in the sky waiting for us to do something wrong to pounce on us. That somehow God has glory in bringing hardships upon his people. But as we'll see here in Psalms chapter 103, this is a great passage for you to write down if you struggle sometimes with depression and sometimes you struggle with thoughts of insufficiency and not having self-worth when it comes to God in your life. But we see here Daniel again is asking, but look what the psalmist says here in Psalms 103 verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his child, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. You sometimes, as a believer in Christ, forget that you're dust. And because you fall short of what God wants for you, you get discouraged, you get distraught, and you fall back from God. Never forget when Peter was standing before Jesus Christ, he looked at Peter and said, Peter, Satan desired that he have thee, may sift thee like wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. He's saying, listen, Peter, you're about to fall a great fall. Because Satan desired to have thee. Hey, Satan wants you to fall short of the commands that I've given to you and then turn back and walk no more with me. That's what Satan wants for you. He said, but God, Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brother. He said, listen, Peter, you are going to fall. It's not if you're going to fall, Peter. You are going to fall, but because of my mercy, because of my long-suffering nature, I have prayed for thee that when you do fall, that you just get back up and go on, keep on serving me. Because God knows Peter's going to fall. Listen, and for you and I, when we fall short, it should be frustrating for us. We should feel some angerness towards ourselves. Like, why did I do that? Why does this thing keep trapping me up? Paul said, the sin that so doth easily beset us. The thing that always trips us up. Just every time it comes through, it just, boom, just like that. He says, listen, I want you to know, I know that about you. I remember you're but dust. But I still love you anyways. And notice here that he likens in verse 13, the psalmist likens this love and this compassion as a father who pitieth his child. Listen, a father loves his child. A father protects his children. A father provides for his children. A father corrects his children. A father is long-suffering with his children. Despite their faults, they're still long-suffering and still love them. That's why you watch on TV and you see somebody do something very, very horrible and mom or dad gets on there and says, well, he's a really good kid. Because there's a special love between a father and a child. Now, you and I look at other people's children. Well, let's not go there. Let's not go. Let's stay where we're supposed to be. But as a father loveth his child, he said, this is the kind of love that God has for you. And Daniel here is reminding of those things. Go back to Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 20. Daniel used the words of God to remind himself of the mercy of God. And there will be times in your life as a believer, you'll need to remember from the word of God that he is a merciful and long-suffering God. And Daniel was praying to God that despite his right to judge, he's asking God to bring forth that long-suffering nature that God had and bring mercy along with it. Now, before Daniel's even done praying, look at verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God, of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. As Daniel was still praying to God and pleading before God, confessing before God, asking mercy before God, God already sent the angel Gabriel to go and to answer Daniel in this matter. We must remember that when we pray to God, he hears those prayers. And as Hebrews tells us, that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. God shows his faithfulness to Daniel by quickly responding to him. This angel came swiftly, the Bible says. And we must understand that many times it's not deliverance from the trials and the tribulations we desperately need, but wisdom. He says here, I'm come to give you wisdom. I'm come to give you understanding and skill of this matter to help you to understand where I'm coming from. We talked in Sunday school about how sometimes it's good to ask questions. Hey, I think it's good sometimes to ask God, what is your purpose for this in my life? What are you wanting me to see from this? Because we know from troubles and tribulations, we know Job's friends had a little bit different opinion of what the problem was. We know his wife did. She just cursed God and died. So we see here that sometimes we need to understand that Daniel's answer came swiftly, but sometimes the answer doesn't come swiftly. Sometimes it's after a time of waiting. Sometimes our prayers are answered in ways we didn't expect it. But Daniel's prayer reminds us that God will hear our prayers, that God's timing is perfect. So we must simply go to God with faith and trust that God will lead us in the best path for us. Daniel's prayer shows us that spiritual strength is not found in programs or special services. Spiritual strengths come when a person earnestly seeks God before searching for some other remedy. Daniel had a history of going to God immediately when he had a problem. Remember when the decree went out that if the king in chapter 2 could not get not only the interpretation of the dream, but what the dream was. You got to tell him what the dream was and the interpretation. And if he didn't get that, all these people were going to die. All these supposedly wisdom people were going to die. And Daniel went to those other Hebrew boys, young men, and said, hey, let's pray. Pray that God would give wisdom of what the dream was and the interpretation thereof. Hey, when the decree went forth that nobody could pray to anybody but the king in chapter 6, Daniel opened up his windows and went to prayer. He didn't go to the king and say, King, what are you doing? Don't you know I serve God? You said I'm your favorite. Don't you know I serve you? And I serve God, but I serve you too. He didn't do that. He just went into prayer. Matter of fact, chapter 6 says, he went in as he did as aforetime. It was a regular habit for Daniel to pray. And so from this, we see that Daniel was a man of prayer. So how do we apply this? We look at Daniel's prayer here. And listen, if you have a desire to be better in prayer, it would behoove you to pay attention to Daniel's prayer, to remind yourself of it. Now, there's much here, but I want to bring one application this morning from a portion of it, and that is the fact that it was reading the Word of God that prompted Daniel to go to prayer. Now, listen, I know I've said it. I know countless other believers have said it, that they wish that they had a better prayer life than they currently do right now. And often we see prayer as a separate, maybe even isolated thing apart from reading the Word of God. But in this passage here, we see that these two went hand in hand together. That reading the Word of God prompted him to pray. As he read the Word of God and he realized the condition and the problem that he faced, it brought him to prayer. He didn't try to, he wasn't like most men who saw a problem and how do I fix it? He just went to prayer. And so I want to look at this thought real quick here as we apply this passage. Let's go over to John chapter 17. You can move away from Daniel now. We're going to be out of Daniel for the rest of the service. In our lives, we must understand that prayer should be a result of when we read, and it should bring us to that praise. And as we, let's look briefly here, three ways here we can come away from our reading and studying in prayer. As we turn here to John chapter 17, Daniel recognized that God's mercy, he needed God's mercy through the reading of the words of Jeremiah. And after reading the words of Jeremiah, Daniel saw that the children of Israel, as well as himself, needed that mercy. So when we study the Bible, it will reveal to us truth, which will help us to see our need. Notice what he says here in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus taught that one should be sanctified or made holy through the truth of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is our measuring stick. If we do not read the Word of God, it'll be hard for us to be like Christ if we don't know who Christ is. The reason why people emulate certain individuals is because they spend a lot of time watching and interacting with that individual. So if you and I want to be more like Christ, it would behoove us to come to that place to where we spend more time in the Word of God and less time in trying to figure things out and learning about who he is and what he is. Because if we don't see areas in our life that we need improved, we're not going to be more like him. Go over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Once we recognize an area of our life that does not match up with what God expects for us, prayer will help us to confess that to Christ and then bring us to a place where we have a greater desire to be more like him in that area. We can go to him and share our faults and ask him for help to grow our faith to overcome that area of our life, which leads us to the next area where the Word of God can help us in praying. Look at Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God will help to grow your faith. Because again, if you know what God has promised you and you know God's not a liar, then you can trust him and believe him in that area of your life. That grows your faith. So the truth contained in the scriptures, once settled in our mind and heart, will encourage us to do what God expects from us. If you know what the end result of something will bring, you're more likely to do that thing. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust not in thine own understanding. No, that's not it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's what it says. So he says, listen, I don't want you to trust in you. I want you to trust in me. And if you lean on me, then you will have soundness of mind. You will have the ability to see and do what I want you to do. So again, the reading the Word of God aligns our mind with what Christ is, and what Christ does, and it helps us to grow our faith because he wants us to trust his Word as the final authority of right and wrong. When you talk to a lot of people, I bring this up a lot because I hear it a lot. Well, I know the Word of God says this, but I believe. That's not faith. That's believing in yourself. Because what you're saying is, I see what God says here, but I think. No, God says, I've said it. Just believe it. That's all you got to do. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more you read the Word of God, the more you study the Word of God, the greater faith you will have. And remember, anytime you go into a dark trial in your life, you're going in with the faith that you have at that moment. You don't build faith going down. You build faith in the valley. So you go in with that faith. So the more faith you can build up, the greater chance you'll have of withstanding the troubles of life that come. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. See, faith cometh by hearing. He wants you to be transformed, that your dependency is not on yourself and what you think, but what he's already promised you in his word. Again, listen, there are times where there's going to be scriptures that are difficult for you to understand. When Jesus was talking about his body, eating his body, drinking his blood, and that they said, hey, it's a hard saying. And many of his disciples turned back and walked no more with him. And Jesus looked at the disciples and said, will you also go away? And Peter, we give Peter a hard time, but he said, right, he said, thou hast the words of life. Where else are we going to go? Well, you can go in your own wisdom like those people did, and they left. And so he says, listen, I want you to study the word of God so that it will make you and remind you of what I've said. Because it's the Bible that reveals to us what's right and wrong. It's the Bible that reveals to us what's true and untrue. God told the believers in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, hey, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to transform your mind through the word of God. And we need our minds transformed. Because our minds can make us believe some funny things. Our minds can justify some pretty evil and wicked things in our mind. And it's very easy. It's very easy. That's why I said I want your mind to be transformed through the word of God. I want you to be moved in that area. Prayer will help us to ask for the faith to do what we cannot do on our own, or even to praise God for what he's done for us. Lastly, here we see the Bible will help us. Reading the Bible and studying the Bible will help us to go to prayer, as it will help to govern our thoughts. Look at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God tells us that we do not think like God. That his ways are not our ways. That his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's why he said, I want your mind to be transformed. I want you to, Paul to the Philippian believers told them, I want you to think on certain things. I don't want you to think on the things of this life that bring heartache and consternation and fear and doubt. I don't want you to think on those things. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, look how he starts it all. He said, finally, brother, what sort of things are true? He starts off with true. He said, I want you to think on these things. And the first thing I want you to think on the thing that's true. And I believe there's a reason why true was first. Because everything comes from the word of God. Thy word is truth. And he says, I want you to think on these things. This is what I want to dominate your mind. This is what I want you to do. I want the word of God to permeate you so much that it's the first thing you think of when you're faced with a problem. Most of you are too young to realize, but there was a time where WWJD was the thing. It was on bracelets. It was on billboards. For all you young people, it was, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And that's what God wants. He says, listen, I want when you read the word of God that it prompts you to prayer, that it might bring you to a place to say, is my mind right? And does it match what God believes in this situation? And Daniel's prayer can help us to learn some great truths. And this one, that it prompted him to prayer. Maybe we thought we were right about something and the word of God makes right what we had wrong. I kind of mentioned this briefly in Sunday school, but we must never get to the place in our life where we think we could not possibly be wrong in something. We must always be open that the Spirit of God, if we shut off the Spirit of God working in our life, can't help me. There are people that I've tried to help over the years, and you talk to them, and you realize that they're not open to it. You're wasting your time. God tells us, hey, I don't want you to get into all this foolish questions and this learning. He said, I don't want you to get caught up in that. Hey, I heard a preacher say one time, I thought it was a pretty good quote. It's helped me a lot in my life. Reach the reachable, teach the teachable, and let everybody else fall in where they fall in. Those that are willing to be reached, reach them. That blind man in John chapter 9, he was reachable. He was teachable. Then the Pharisees come along. They weren't reachable or teachable. And Jesus let him be. Hey, but there was a few of them that did ask. But we see here that, listen, recognition of these things, sometimes we must come to that place and realize that, hey, I don't have everything figured out. I've confessed many times. My dad was never dumber than when I was 18. And every day and every year since then, he gets smarter and smarter, and I get dumber and dumber. Because at that time of life, I thought I had everything under control. I didn't realize I was sold the bad bill of goods. People were telling me how great it all. Wait till you become adult, you can do whatever you want. Nobody told me about mortgage and rent and food and all this kind of, they didn't tell me all that stuff. One of the reasons I believe myself and many other believers struggle with prayer is due to the fact that we pray more from emotion than we do from the truth of the Word of God. Think about how many times somebody asks you to pray about something. I've gotten to the point in my life where I pray right then, because 98% chance I'm probably going to forget in 3 minutes. Because it's not born out of something that's true, it's born out of an emotion. And so sometimes in our lives, reading and then prayer that comes from it might be the best prayer that we actually have. So let us learn from Daniel and allow reading and studying of the Word of God to prompt us to pray. Pray for our lack of desire to follow His commands. Pray for our faith to be strengthened, and pray for wisdom to guide our thoughts and our actions to meet the desires that He has for us. Let's let Daniel's testimony of how prayer prompted, or reading the Word of God prompted him to pray, encourage us this week. Let's pray. Father, help us. As we look at this passage, we see Daniel, through reading the Word of God, was prompted to go to prayer.